How we doing, church? Good morning to you. Happy Father's Day to all you men, all you dads. I told you last week that Father's Day is nationwide the lowest attended Sunday of the year, not at Fairhaven Church. Dads, we're so proud of you that you came today. Thank you for bringing your families. Yeah, it's awesome. Happy Father's Day to you. Really, really, I add to all those that have already said it to you, so we're so glad that you're here today. We're going to be continuing our series. Actually, we're ending it today, so if you have a Bible or a device, you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. While you're turning there, I want to say hello to our campuses. I want to say hello to Springboro. Happy Father's Day to you there. Northmont, happy Father's Day. Beaver Creek, happy Father's Day. Classics, all you that are online right here in Centerville. I am happy to announce to you today that I've got some friends that are visiting back who used to be at Fairhaven. Andy and Jillian, they're right there. It's great to have you guys with us. Thanks for being with us here today. And if you're a guest with us here today, and my name is David. I'm one of the pastors that serve here on staff, and I get the opportunity to open God's Word with you as we finish out this series. And so it's a great thing to be able to do with you today. Matthew chapter 7, I'll read that for you in just a little bit. There's a guy named Eddie. Edward Moat was his official name, but Eddie, he went by. And Eddie grew up in London, and his parents owned a bar there, a pub, they call it, in England. And so he grew up and he didn't know anything at all about church, knew nothing about God. In fact, he had never even heard the word God mentioned in his home. And so he would often go to the pub with his parents at work, and he would hang out there, and then he would go home and he would go to school. And as he got to his late teens, he decided he wanted to be a cabinet maker. And so he got a job with a guy who's had a company making cabinets for homes, and he started building cabinets. And one day while he was working there, the boss of the company invited him and said, "Hey, I'd like to invite you to come to church with me." Eddie had never been to church. He knew nothing about it. I think he kind of went probably because his boss invited him, to be frank with you. And so he went. He went, and he thought, this is pretty interesting to hear about some of the spiritual things that are going on, because he knew that nothing in his life represented any of those spiritual things that he was learning and hearing. And so he continued to go back until one Sunday he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and it radically changed him as a man. It radically changed the direction of his life, and so he decided that he was going to become a cabinet maker on his own and start his own business so that he could be generous and do all kinds of things for people in the community, which is exactly what he did. And at the age of 37, he decided that he wanted to write some songs because he loved music, which was one of the reasons he was drawn to church. And so he began to write down lyrics and poems of songs. And he wrote one particular song that is still sung today. And I think you're going to recognize it as I read it to you in just a second. Because he wrote it down during the week, and he would carry it in his pocket. He thought, you know what? When I get the opportunity, I'm going to pull it out, and I'm going to read it because of what took place in his life and how Jesus radically changed him. And so he kept this little thing in his pocket, this verses and chorus to the song. And a buddy of his called him and said, "Hey, my wife is not doing very well." And he didn't know what to do, and so he thought, well, I'm just going to read the poem. And so he went over to their house and read the poem to them, read this song, the lyrics to the song to her, and she was so encouraged, and the family was so encouraged by the truth of the lyrics of this song that he decided to go home and write two more verses to this song. The year was 1834. And the lyrics to the song, I'm sure you've probably heard before, they go something like this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what, church? Sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Those were the first two verses and chorus that he wrote in 1834. And to this day, 191 years later, we're still singing that song. That song still rings in many of you. And if you haven't heard that song, you can certainly Google it and see it. It's an incredible song written by Edward Moat, 1834, at the age of 37. He didn't write the music. He wrote the lyrics. and it's a powerful song that we still sing today. That song, however, was written based on a parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. So with your Bibles open and your devices, I want to read this very, very familiar parable. Although Jesus didn't call it a parable, and in your Bibles, doubtful that on the top of the section there it says parable, but scholars will admit, and I will admit, that it is in fact a parable because Jesus uses a metaphor, and it's a metaphor of a home that's built either on rock or on the sand, and you've probably heard this before. We're finishing up a series, if you haven't been with us, and the series is called More Than a Story. Because when you read all the things that Jesus said in the New Testament, 80% of them were parables, not stories. Stories really are meant to entertain us. Parables are meant to give us a spiritual truth. In fact, the word parable in the Greek means parabole. It's two words put together. Para means to bring something alongside, and bole means to throw or to cast something alongside. It's where we get the word ballistic, actually, bole. And so parabole is the word where you take something and you throw it against each other. It's actually a comparison, and that's no more true than what we're going to read today as Jesus compares the difference between two kinds of individuals. And so men, we're glad you're here today. This message, I'm going to read what Jesus has to say. We're going to unpack it and tease it a little bit. And then I'm going to give you men, fathers, dads in particular, some application to this. Now, this truth is, this is for all of us. And so it doesn't matter if you're a father or not. Ladies, this is probably for you as well. But dads, I want you to listen in carefully because this parable is for us. And I want to share it with you today as I read this because Jesus wants to teach us something very, very powerful in our lives. Here it is, starting in verse 24. Let me read it for you. Take a look. Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." As Jesus tells this parable, there's one spiritual lesson really is for all of us, but men, listen carefully. Take a screenshot. If you're a note taker, this is the one thing that I would like you, like us, like me, to learn together today on what Jesus tells us in this parable, and that's this, that obedience to Jesus' words is the foundation of a life that endures. If you want to know how to live a life that's going to be stable and strong, Jesus gives us a pretty easy way to do that, that your life is found the most stable in life if you live out the things that Jesus says, if you live out what the Bible says. Now, the truth of the matter is, it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, so you and I would do well this week if we would actually read it again. No doubt you've probably heard pieces of it, but what would it be like if this week, if you took Monday through Saturday and you just read Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and then 7. At the end of chapter 7, Jesus gives us this parable. So Jesus says a bunch of things in Matthew chapter 5. Men, listen carefully. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that it's okay as a man to mourn. It's okay to cry. It's okay to experience hard things because God will comfort you. He says that in here. He goes on to say that, you know what? Pride will kill you, but if you live a life of humility, that's the way that you're going to understand God in your life the best. He goes on and he says, you know what, men? You are salt and light, that you're to live above so that people can see your life, they can see your faith. The statistics are so clear that if a man lives out his faith, that he's a warrior for his faith, that it changes the family, it changes neighborhoods, it changes cities, it changes nations. The statistics are pretty clear that men, that when you and I stand up in our faith and when we are light and salt, it changes so much. Jesus goes on to say that anger will kill you, and so you got to guard that. Make sure you see it coming, make sure you know what's happening, and so that you can actually control your anger. He goes in and talks about lust. The Bible says that you shouldn't commit adultery, and Jesus says, look, men, you should not even lust towards a person, because you know what? Men, lust is like termites. Termites will eat you up on the inside. You might look great on the outside, but it'll eat you up on the inside. And so Jesus says, guard that in your life. He goes on to talk about relationships. He says, you know, when you shake a guy's hand and you say yes, man, make your word solid. I mean, make it totally, completely solid when you give your word. He goes on to talk about reconciliation, how we should love our enemies. He talks about the fact that we ought to be the most generous people on the planet. Men, we should be so generous in our life. He talks about how we can set aside time through fasting in order that we might have extra time with God. He goes on and on and on in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And then he says, the wise man will build his house on a rock so that when the storms come, his house will stand firm. Compared to a foolish man builds his house on the sand, and when the storms hit, his house collapses with a great crash. I mean, it just absolutely crashes. You know, I'm sure that the picture that Jesus had in his mind, or maybe a better way of saying it is the picture that you and I ought to have in our minds of this parable that Jesus has, is a picture that looks something like this. That when you and I build our lives on something sturdy, that's Jesus and everything that he says, God's word, that we will survive, we will stand strong, even when the winds come and the rain and the flood, it hits us. Because storms will come in our life. Or you can be a foolish one and build your house on the sand and you're just minutes away, moments away from collapse and massive collapse and all kinds of things that happen in our life. That's the image that Jesus wants us to have as we think about this parable that he teaches us. Let me give you four things that Jesus is actually saying, and then I want to apply it to us fathers, to you dads specifically. And of course, ladies, you can listen in. Men, those of you that are not dads, listen in. If you're a spiritual father today, listen in. This is really, really important for you. Here's the four things that Jesus says in this parable. First thing Jesus says is this, that you should put my words into practice. Jesus says that you should take the things that he says and you need to put them into practice. Now, let me make sure it's really clear. This is what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying that you should somehow jump on the spiritual treadmill and run harder spiritually. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying is very clear. He's saying that you should build your lives around the truths that he gives us. In fact, it's the difference that when you build your life around the truth of what God has for you, when you do that, it's the difference between freedom in your life and guilt. That when you, men, build your life around what God has to say to us, then you'll experience great freedom in your life because God knows us better than, well, frankly, than we know ourselves. And you can experience that freedom in your life versus the guilt that we can have. It's the difference between strength and weakness. That you're the greatest, you're the strongest in your life, men, when you build your lives around the truths of what God has for us. We're the weakest when we don't. And so Jesus starts off right away and he says, you got to put this into practice. You don't have to run harder. You just have to build your lives around it. Make sure that all the actions in your life and the way you live out your family and the way you live out in the community, that you put it into practice in your life. Second thing that Jesus says to us is this. Jesus says, it's not enough to hear them. It's just not enough for me to read it to you or for you to read it out loud. It's just not enough for you to hear it. We have to do more than just hear it. We actually have to, well, put it into practice. It's not enough just to hear the words of Jesus. A couple of months ago, actually a couple of years ago now, to be honest with you, I met with my family doctor, and he was retiring, and he told me that on this last visit. And so I went to visit him, and because he was doing a normal physical, because I try to get one every single year, and we were going through that process of getting a physical, and I remember he had taken blood, and so he was going to give me the results, and so we sat down in the office, and he said, yeah, I'm going to retire, and so you're going to have to find a new doctor, and I wasn't really excited about that, but so we sat down, and he said, hey, I'm looking over your numbers here, I'm looking over your blood count, and it looks like you got high cholesterol. Higher than we want you to have. And I go, oh? He goes, do you have any idea in your life like why that would be a problem for you? And I said, well, it might be that I have high cholesterol because I eat ice cream, well, pretty much every day. That's my first confession to you today. Anybody agree with me on that? Can I get an amen on ice cream? Yeah, we got some other men apparently here who have that same high cholesterol. I'm looking around and seeing that. And so the doctor said, yeah, well, that's a problem. You might want to cut back on the amount of ice cream that you eat. And so he says, what do you think about that? And I said, looking him straight in the eye, No, I'm going to die. I literally eat ice cream almost every day. Ask my wife. I'm not exaggerating at all. Almost every single day. I can't think of a day in this last week that I did not have ice cream in some form, some fashion, a bar, a cup, a cone. I don't know. I just love ice cream. It's obvious in my life, and I'm sure in yours as well, that it's just not enough to hear them. It's not enough to hear the things that God has for us. Here's what you need to do. Men, jot this down. Do you realize that when we hear God's truth, there are two things that we need to do? Jot this down, men. This is really, really important. You know this already. I'm just going to bring it to the surface. Number one, you have to make a decision. Now, God will give you the power to carry it out, but you have to make a decision. And when you make a decision that you're going to do what God is asking you to do and you can be obedient and you want to live out and build your life around the truths of God's word, you have to make a decision. You have to decide to do that. God will give you the power and the strength to carry that out. Here's the second one that we don't often think about. We have to know our location. We have to know where we're at. We have to know the areas of our lives that are places of danger for us. We have to know the place or the hour or the location. We have to be careful of the location that we put ourselves in. We have to make a decision and we have to be careful of the locations in our life. Those two things will take a man down. And Jesus says we got to put them into practice, and it's not enough to hear it, because the power of God will give us all that we need in order to carry out if you and I make a decision. What's interesting is that James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, picks up on this. No doubt he heard this parable in the Sermon on the Mount. And so James says this in James chapter 1, verse 22. You don't need to turn there. Let me read it for you. Here's what James, the half-brother of Jesus, says. Be doers of the word, and not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is hearer of the word and does not do it, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be a blessing in his doing. James is coming along what Jesus is saying and basically saying this, that God's word has got to be everything for us. Jesus' words have got to be everything, men. Jesus' words have got to be everything for us. James says it's like looking in the mirror, and you look in the mirror and you turn and immediately you forget yourself. Well, you don't really forget yourself. What is James driving at there? James is saying that when you look in the mirror and you really understand what God is saying to you, then it helps you to see that God can work in your life, that you can get away from things like, I'll do that later. Come on, man, you and I know that sometimes we'll say, you know what, I'll get to that someday. I'll get to the things that I need to do. I'll get there. And we put it off. Or worse than that, men, we hold others to the very thing that we should be holding ourselves to. And so we hold our children, we hold our family, we hold the people around us to something that we're not even holding to ourselves. And so we're inconsistent, we're hypocritical, if you will. That's what James is saying here. What Jesus is telling us, that it's just not enough to hear them. Third thing that Jesus says, pretty simple, is this: storms will come. Storms are coming. I mean, storms, the implication of this parable is that there will be storms in your life. It's not if, it's when. The rains come, floods will come, waters will come, wind will blow. Storms are coming. Storms will come. Warren and Pam Adams, they lived on the Gulf Coast down south, and they went through Hurricane Rita in 2005. And it was so traumatic on their lives, they thought, you know what, we're going to build another house, and we want to still live on the Gulf because we love the ocean, we love the smell, we love the, you know, the whole culture of it. And so they built another house in Gilcrest, Texas, which is right on the coast, if you've ever been to Texas. And as they were building their house, they built cement columns that went way, way down deep into the ground. And they built walls that were so thick I mean, their neighbors were laughing at him like, man, you're spending a whole lot of money because if we get hit by a hurricane, it doesn't matter. And so they were mocking them and telling them, you're spending way, way too much money on that house. And Warren and Pam just kept building it and kept building it. And because they went through Rita, so they knew what was happening there. And just a few years later in 2008, September to be exact, all of a sudden Hurricane Ike came and it destroyed the entire area. It destroyed everything. Everybody evacuated. Warren and Pam, they left the area. And as they were looking at all the damage that happened because of Hurricane Ike, a helicopter was flying over to try to investigate the area and took a picture. It's an epic picture. In fact, it went viral all over the internet. You can find it for yourself, actually, that Pam and Warren's house stood the test. In fact, while they're building the house, as the neighbors were asking them all the things that were taking place, here's a quote of what they said as they were building this house in Gilcrest, Texas. He said, I'm going to build it for a storm that I know will come. That's what he said. That's a quote from the homeowner there, Pam and Warren Adams, as they built it. Can I show you a picture of the house? When Hurricane Ike hit, it destroyed everything. I want you to see, except for their house. Here it is right here, the yellow house. Look at that. It's the only house that stood. And if you look at it, I mean, all the things inside were destroyed and a lot of personal, you know, things were destroyed on the inside and there was a lot of damage for sure, but their house stood still because of the very principle that if you build your life on the right foundation, you can withstand it because Jesus is saying storms will come. Well, there's one more thing that Jesus says here. And that's this, that if you build your life on obedience to Jesus, you will withstand it. Just like a home in Gilcrest, Texas. You can withstand it if you build your life on the obedience to Jesus. Let me say it another way. We are built to last forever. See, when God created you, men and women, students, when God created you, he created you to last forever. In fact, we can read in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3 where God created us because he wanted us to be in relationship with him for the rest of eternity, actually. Death in this life is just a moment. And so we're built to last. And so we were the ones that turned around. We're the ones that made the mistake in Genesis chapter 2. And Jesus was sent by God because he wanted to redeem us back. He wanted to buy us back. He wanted us in relationship so much that God chased us down in sending his son in order that he would die on the cross, in order that you and I might have a relationship with him because of what God did, so that you and I can freely, by grace, accept that and experience great freedom. Is that right, men? And so that's what we can learn here as we see this, because we're built to last forever. So let me take this parable here and let me apply it to you dads. A couple things I want to say to you dads here today, and I'm saying them to myself really, because these are so important and this parable is such an important parable for us. And so dads, listen up carefully. You might want to jot a few of these things down and live them out, because I'm so grateful that you're here wanting to be a warrior for your faith and to live it out. In fact, we created a t-shirt for Father's Day. This year, for Father's Day, that if you want to get this t-shirt, it says find hope. In the back, it says filled with hope. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. We have them in all of our campuses. If you'd like to just go to the welcome desk, we'd be happy to order you one with your size, or you can just hit the QR code there. We built this because we wanted to remind ourselves of this parable today. We want to find hope as we live out our lives. So dad, here's the application that comes for you. Here it is, dads. Number one, dads, your choices shape your family's foundation. Every choice you make, dads, I'm speaking to myself, every choice you make, you shape the family's foundation. Here's what I know about you men, dads in particular, because I know it about me. Every dad is building something. Every dad wants to build a home. Every dad wants a legacy, wants a home, wants a foundation for generations to come. We dads, we lay awake at night thinking about how we can leave a legacy that will way outlive us for generations into our grandkids and great-grandkids and even beyond that. We all want to build a legacy. And wise dads know that you can do that by living out or building your life around God's word. Dads, we can live a life of example in terms of integrity. We can live a life of example by faith, by a life of obedience. See, we often say as dads that we want our kids to become the right kind of kids. Well, let me flip that around. Dads, we need to make sure that we become the kind of people that we want our kids to become. And here's why. Because our choices shape our family's foundation. It's amazing how if you're a dad and you're honest with yourself, sometimes it's frightening that when you look into your kids do things, and you're like, oh my goodness, that is like so like me, right? It's so like, wow, and you're so confused by it. It's like amazing, right? A lot of it's good. Some of it's probably not so good. I mean, I get criticized in my home, so here's confession number two. I love CSI shows. Anybody love CSI shows, right? Where you just want to analyze the forensics and, you know, the way my wife looks at it, though, she says, why do you like death and destruction and depression and dark? And see, I don't see it that way. And so she's constantly saying, well, why do you do that? Why do you like to watch these shows? And I love them. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd probably be a forensics officer. I love the forensics. I love to try to figure out who did it and how they figured that out and how they knew that. And so I like to watch these shows, confession. A month ago, we were in Columbus, where my father lives. Happy Father's Day, Dad. And as we were there in Columbus, we were celebrating his 60 years of being involved in ministry himself. And we were there, and there's about seven couples that were there, some of his close friends, and they had a chair sitting right next to him, and they said, hey, we want you one couple at a time to come up and sit in that chair there and give some words of affirmation. His name is Richard, and so come on up and give, you know, Richard some words of affirmation. But his wife said, but before you come up, let me just tell you a few things about Richard. So he went in and talking about Richard, the things he likes. You know, he likes certain pie, and he likes this, and he likes that. And then she said this. She said, and I don't know why, but he loves to watch these CSI, dark, depressive, you know, shows. I look over at Kathy, and she looks at me like, oh, no wonder. Okay, now I get it, right? Because, dads, we understand that our choices shape our family's foundation. That's the first thing I would say to you as an application to this very parable that Jesus gives us. Here's the second one. Dads, pay close attention. You can't prevent storms. You can't do it. You can fight as long as you want, but you can't prevent storms, but you can prepare your family to stand in them. You can prepare your family to stand in them. See, Jesus, as I mentioned, he assumes that there's going to be rain and there's going to be floods and winds and storms that hit our house. In fact, let me put it this way. Dads, we know that the storm of culture, the storm of temptation, the storm of family crisis and personal failure will come. The question again isn't if, it is when. And dads, if you hear anything at all today, make sure you hear this. Storms are inevitable. Destruction is not. Storms are inevitable for us, men, but destruction is not. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that our lives can be built on something where destruction is out of the question. It's out of the picture. Storms will come, but destruction is not inevitable in our lives. And so we can't stop storms in our life. We can't prevent them for our kids. I wish we could. I wish we could stand in the way. We can't. We try, but we can't. But we can prepare them. And in fact, when you do go through a storm, your kids are watching. I've been saying that throughout the series, that there are more people watching you than you even know. They're watching. And your kids are watching. Your grandkids are watching. The people around you are watching. And so prepare your family to stand within it. Here's the third thing, Dad. Obedience delayed is better than promised obedience that doesn't happen. In other words, if you're thinking to yourself, you know what, I'm going to get there and I want to do that, and you get there, obedience delayed is much better than promised obedience that doesn't happen. If we had time, I would take you to Matthew chapter 21. There's another parable. It's a great parable, actually. In fact, I contemplated about using that parable today, but I think that they come together. Actually, Matthew 21, Jesus tells a parable about a father who has two sons. This is the parable. The parable is the father gathered his two sons, and he looks at one son and says, "Hey, son, I really need your help in the backyard. There's a lot of things that got to happen there. I really need your help." And the first son says, "Nah, I'm too busy. I got stuff going on. I got my friends. I got a few things. No, I can't help you. I'm sorry." Walks away. Wednesday of that week, the son thinks, "You know what? I should help my dad." So in the parable, Jesus says the first son comes back somewhere in the middle of the week and says, "Okay, I'll help you, dad." The second son, as the father talks to him and says, "Son, I need your help in the backyard." And the son says, "You got it. You can count on me. I'll be there. Tell me when you're going to start tomorrow. I'll be right there. I mean, I'm with you, Dad, no problem." And Monday, he doesn't show up. In fact, he doesn't show up at all. And in the parable, Jesus asked the religious leaders, because he's talking to the religious leaders, he said, "Which son did the father's will?" And they respond, "Well, the first one." "Yeah, of course, the first one. Because you see, obedience delayed is much better than promised obedience that doesn't happen." Let me say it another way. It is never too late, men, to do the right thing. It's never too late. Some of you might think, "You know what, I've not been a very good example to my kids." And I would say to you, it's never too late. Start now. Some of you are like, "You know what, I think it's too far gone. I mean, my kids are perhaps, you know, they're older now." And I would say to you, it's never too late to do the right thing. I mean, I've got four sons and they're all out of the house now. And so they're all adults. How many of you know that even when your kids are adults, you're still parenting kids? Can I get an amen on that, right? I mean, you know that. I mean, it's amazing, right? And so you can still live it out. It's never too late to do the right thing. Here's the fourth and last thing that we learn as we unpack this parable, and that's it. Dads, you won't pass on what you're not living. You can't pass on what you're not living. It's really hard to say, "Do as I say, not as I do." That doesn't work. We all know that. But the truth is, oftentimes we live our lives that way. We say, "You know what? We kind of make allowances for ourselves, but we want our kids to be different." You can't pass on what you're not living. In fact, let me say it this. Our kids learn more from our daily habits than our daily lectures. Our kids learn far more in what they see in our lives every single day, the daily habits of our lives, more so than the lectures that we give them or the opportunities where we stop and, you know, and talk to them. My sons call it a sermon because I'm a pastor. So they're all like, "Dad, don't give me another sermon." I'm like, I don't think this is a sermon. Actually, it's turning into one. I like it. You know? We need to remember that our kids learn more from our daily habits. Let me give you three daily habits, men. There's probably 50, but let me give you three that you ought to be the very first one, men, in your home to do these three things. Let me give them to you. Number one, be the first to pray. If your kids are dealing with something, pull them aside and say, "Can I pray for you?" Pray for them. You heard it in the video. Pray for your son or daughter's future spouse. Pray for your kids, grandkids, decades out. Pray that God would find them the right place and that they would listen and follow God's leading in their own life. Be the first to pray. Man, that's an incredible thing to do. Here's the second one. Be the first to say, "I'm sorry." May we men be so transparent to realize that when we've blown it, we're gonna be the first to say, "That's on me. That's on me. I got that one, that's on me." Be the first to apologize. Here's the third one. Be the first to obey God. See, when our kids and our families see that we're willing to put our lives and build our lives around the words of Jesus, it makes all the difference in the world. Here's the second thing, dads, I want you to remember. The second thing I want you to remember today is this, that your kids don't need a perfect dad. Dads, your kids don't need a perfect dad. In fact, that's impossible. We all know that. See, they need a dad who builds on the solid foundation of Jesus. That's what our kids need. The truth is, we'll never be perfect. That's why we need to own it in our lives. Be the first to apologize. We need to pray. We need to obey God. Our kids don't need a perfect dad. You can't do that. They need us to build a solid foundation of Jesus. That's why dads and men for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, one more, and thousands of years have been saying this. As for me and my family, we will worship God. Joshua said that thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. And we can still say that today. As for me and my family, we will worship God. Here's what I'd like to do in all of our campuses. Dads, would you stand? I'd like to pray for you. Dads, if you don't have kids, but you're a spiritual father, stand, would you? Maybe you're mentoring somebody. Dads, all over the place, in all of our campuses, Springboro, please, dads, would you stand? Beaver Creek, dads, come on, stand. Northmont, right there, would you just stand, dads? Classics, for right here, all of you. In fact, if you're online, wherever you're at, in your condo or home or whatever, just stand. I mean, it'll be awkward, but stand, because this is for you. I want to pray for you dads today as we celebrate Father's Day. Before I pray, church family, come on, would you give them a huge round of applause? Look at all these men here. Huge, come on, in all of our campuses. Yes. Way to go, dads. All the way. It's awesome. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for every one of these dads that are standing today in all of our campuses. Some maybe that are standing on a beach, in a coffee shop, in their condos. I pray, God, that you'd give every one of these dads wisdom as they have to navigate so much. The culture says that we're stupid and we're really only out for one thing, and we know that's not true. Help us to build our lives around the things that your word says. Help us to be men that, like warriors, fight for the right thing in our lives, in our families' lives. I pray that you would use every one of these dads profoundly in their family. I pray, Lord, that they would be salt and light into their communities, their neighborhoods, their workplaces. I pray, Lord, in the quietness of a moment alone, that you would stop the enemy that brings deceit and tries to kill them through temptation. I pray that you'd help them to stand strong. God, we commit these dads to you, and we ask that in this church family, we ask, God, that you would do incredible things through them. Help us to be stronger. Help us to have a greater reach. Help us to do things that are in this community and in the world, because dads are living out their faith. And so, Father, today, I commit these dads to you in the name of the Heavenly Father and of the Son, Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, giving them the power that they need. We thank you, Lord, for this day that we get to celebrate these dads. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. And all the dads said, amen. Amen. Please be seated.